As many of you know, over the last couple of Sundays, I've been concentrating on the Easter message, how the Lord Jesus Christ prepared to go to Jerusalem and how he willingly gave himself in order that he might save lost men and women. Prior to that, we had been looking at the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and it is to that letter that we return this morning. And just to refresh you, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He expects probably to be put to death, but he's not 100% certain about that at the moment. But he is coming to terms with that, and one of the verses that we will look at this morning is a verse that we looked at right at the beginning of this series, in verse 21 of our reading, Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But Paul is not simply saying, everything's fine, and there's no problems. Yes, he is content in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he recognizes that he has problems, and in effect, from that, he is teaching us that we have problems, and he is giving us guidance, biblical guidance, of how we cope with both the joys and the trials of life. I've actually called this morning's message Pressures, Pleasures and Purpose in the Christian Life. And the reason that I've used these three expressions is because I'm increasingly conscious of the pressures that people are facing in their everyday lives. This week, we as a nation, or most people anyway, unless they have real questions with the royal family and are Republicans, but the nation has been euphoric about the royal wedding. To be honest with you, I rejoice that a wedding has been conducted and that a marriage has been established. We need to pray that that marriage will be maintained and that William and Kate will know the grace to persevere in their marriage. So on one side, we've got this euphoria. For us as a church, we have lost another member of our congregation in Joan Jackson. Pauline and the family have lost her aunt. And obviously bereavement brings another pressure to life. And there are times when we feel, can we take any more? I realise that for some of you, there are ongoing health issues. There are housing issues. There are employment issues. For the younger people, there may be decisions about school and changes. And when we're going through all these pressures, it's easy to start asking the questions as a Christian, have I missed the point? Have I made a mistake somewhere? Have I sinned against God? Have I fallen into sin? And we live in these pressures and in these tensions, don't we? Paul was not a stranger to such tension. He knew the call of God in his life. But here he is. He's in prison. And he may have been tempted to feel that his life had lost its purpose. I'm a preacher. I should be out there preaching. But he shows that there is more to life than everything simply being plain sailing. And I said earlier, he writes this wonderful statement, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's look at the pressures of the Christian life. In verse 23, Paul writes this, I am hard-pressed between the two. What's he hard-pressed between? Well, in verse 21, I've already quoted that. In verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet what I, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. The end of verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. So Paul is in this conflict. I'm enjoying life on here, on earth. I'm enjoying life with Christ. But I know that if I die as a Christian, it's going to be far better for me. I am going to be taken into the presence of Christ. And he is facing this pressure. In the NIV, it's translated, I am torn between the two. Another translation says, I'm in a dilemma between these two. And the Authorized Version says, doesn't it, I am in a strait betwixt the two. So here in the ESV, it's this idea of pressure. Everything seems to be pressing in upon me. In the NIV, it's one of those situations where we feel as though we're being ripped apart. Do I go in this direction? Do I go in that direction? And we've all known it, haven't we? How do I make a decision here? And we all know that there are times that we feel crushed or we feel torn apart. So how does Paul cope with this? How are we to cope with it? What guidance does Scripture give to us? Well, the first thing that I want to say, friends, is that we are not to think it's strange when we face pressures in the Christian life. In verse 29, Paul goes as far as to say, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, come, follow me. And where did Christ travel when he was here on earth? He followed a path of persecution. He followed a path of criticism. He followed a path of glory one day and rejection the next. People thinking that he's the most wonderful man that has ever walked this earth. And yet the same crowd in a matter of days is baying for his blood. When Paul gets to the end of this letter, he's honest about life. And in chapter 4 he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Do you see, Paul's faith helps him to cope with the blessings of life? Because there are times, and we can get so taken up with the blessings, that we lose a realistic perspective on life. But it also helps him to deal with the down times. And this is the reality of life, isn't it? There are times, and we have our weddings. There are times when we have our funerals. There are times when life seems to be going easy for us. There are times and we think, how am I going to cope with the next step? That is life in its broadest sense. But it is also life in particular for the Christian. Because in reality, the Christian lives against the tide of this world. If you're drifting along on the tide, it's easy enough. But if you're going against the tide, it can be hard work. I remember when we were in Papua New Guinea on one occasion, some members of the family decided that they wanted to paddle around an island that was off the coast of Papua New Guinea. When I say paddle, paddle in a canoe. And as they were pulling against the tide, they thought, are we going to get around the island? Once they got around the point of the island, they were then going with the tide. And life is like that, isn't it? We think, can I keep going? And Paul is here saying, this is the reality of life. Not only do we have the natural pressures of life, but as Christians, we have spiritual battles as well. And when Paul writes to the Roman church about this situation, he talks about some of the spiritual issues that he faces. In Romans 8 and verse 38, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, I want to say to you, if you are facing pressures, both natural and spiritual, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have stepped outside of God's will. Paul knew these as he sought to walk with God. But let's move on from the pressures to the pleasures of the Christian life. And here I want to look at the two main statements that Paul makes in this section. I've quoted verse 21 a number of times. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In verse 23 he says, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." These are the pleasures of the Christian life. Paul is making two statements. The first one about life here on earth, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For a young courting couple, there is nothing matters more in life than being with that one that you love. Do you remember some time ago the headlines in the newspaper, "Prince William and Kate Middleton have split"? And then after a period of time, suddenly there is an announcement. Why? I'm sure if you had asked them, then they would have said that they couldn't live without each other, or words to that effect. And in effect, that is what Paul is saying here about the Christian life. The Christian life is a relationship with Christ. The Christian cannot live without Christ. I would go as far as to say, you cannot be a Christian without Christ. The Apostle John puts it like this: "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." The courting couple want to be together. They feel incomplete. They feel as though there is part of them missing. And that is what Paul is saying here. I want to be with Christ. Let me ask you a number of questions, friends. How do you spend your free time? How do you spend your Sundays? You're here this morning, what about this evening? How do you work out the priorities in your life? Now, I'm not going to give you a list of priorities and say, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other. You're all at different periods in your age. You're at different stages of responsibility. But I want to ask you this morning, is Christ number one in your life? If he's not number one, then you need to ask yourself the question, am I really a Christian? Can I, like Paul, say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Are there things more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that any of us should become hermits and just lock ourselves away. We have got jobs to do. We have got families to care for. We have got loved ones to support through difficulties in life. But all of this can be done for the glory of God. And it can only be done in a way with the strength of Christ. But friends, can you say that you've been to the cross of Calvary and you have asked Jesus to forgive you? And as you have asked for that forgiveness, so the Holy Spirit has come into your life and given you new life, so that you have got peace with God. Can you honestly say, like Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? If you can't say that, friends, you need to ask yourself, am I a Christian? If you're not a Christian, the invitation is yours this morning. Come to Christ. Receive Him. Believe in Him. If you've walked as a Christian, and yet you feel as though you've turned away from God, and you don't love Him as you once did, He says, come back. He doesn't say, I'm fed up with you. No. We live in a world where marriages take place, and sadly, after months or years, the marriage breaks down. Now, I'm not making a comment about anyone's situation here this morning, but that is not the marriage of Christ. Christ says to us, yes, we've hit a rough patch. I know that I've not been number one in your life. I know that you've not loved me as you should have loved me, but I'm not going to cast you off. I'm not going to reject you. I am ready to bring you back. For Paul, his relationship with Christ was a pleasure. Nothing else mattered to him. Is that your experience this morning, friends? Do you know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? When we were younger as Christians, it was often said to us, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So you've got the earthly pleasures of Christ, or the earthly pleasures of being a Christian. But in verse 23, Paul speaks to us about the heavenly pleasures of the Christian life. Or in the end of verse 21 as well, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul enjoys being a Christian here on earth, but he knows that there is more to the Christian life. He knows that there is more to come. In the New Testament, we are given a number of insights into heaven. Our dear sister Joan Jackson, before dying, she had said what Bible readings she wants at her funeral and what hymns she wants sung. And it didn't come as any surprise to me that she wanted John 14 read at her funeral, because whenever I asked her if there was any particular passage of Scripture that she would like me to read when I was with her, she would go back to that passage. What does that passage say? That passage says that the Lord goes to prepare a place for us, and if he goes and prepares a place for us, then he will come again, and he will take us to be with himself. And we can rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he actually said to them that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. But it has been revealed to us by his Spirit. Friends, heaven is going to be a glorious place. And we're told in Revelation some of the Lord's last words to us. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Friends, the majority of us have grown up in a world of affluence. And sadly, this has affected us, and many people feel that they don't need any more than they have here on earth. The Christian message has been obscured by many people who offer a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. So much so that many Christians are afraid to die. But a biblical Christian knows that, yes, we can enjoy Christ here, but he has paid the price of our sin, and therefore there is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And in fact, he is now preparing a home for us in glory. Friends, we've only had a glimpse of the glory here on earth. We will be taken from this earth, and we will be taken into eternity in his presence. I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace with God? Do you look forward to all that will be ours in heaven? The pleasures of the Christian life are both now, here on earth, and in the future. So we have seen the pressures of the Christian life. We've seen the pleasures of the Christian life. And thirdly, I want to show you the purpose of the Christian life. Why was it that Paul had this tension? He wanted to go to heaven, and every Christian has that desire. But he says, I want to stay here on earth as well. Well, this last section, I'm not going to develop it fully, but Paul says, if I stay here on earth, God's got a purpose. And ultimately, it is for your purpose. In verses 22 to 26, let me just pick out a few of the statements that Paul makes. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Verse 25, but convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in the truth. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. What was the purpose of life for Paul? Well, it was hard work. It was for the good of others. And it was for the glory of Christ. Paul knew that if he was to stay here on earth, he was going to have to work hard. True Christian living makes demands of us. When Paul uses this word in verse 22, labor, he's not talking about words about serving other people, ministry and service. He is talking about that which demands energy. And friends, if we are going to live as Christians, we have got to be prepared to put our effort into it. I speak to many people, and over the years I've known many people, and I say to them, oh, how are things going at your church? Oh, I'm no longer there. So why's that? Oh, I wasn't getting anything out of it. Well, you've then got to ask the question, were you putting anything into it? Paul says, I am going to put my energy into this. I am going to get involved. I am going to serve you. And I am here to, yes, count the cost. We live in a world that has got a huge leisure industry. You don't find too much leisure in developing countries. You don't find too much emphasis on holidays in a situation that has been destroyed by a tsunami or a tornado or an earthquake. And Paul is saying, if I live here on earth, I'm going to have to work hard. But he also says, if I remain here on earth, I'm going to live for others. Paul is saying, I'm going to live for you, on your account, verse 24. Verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, I want to live for you. Friends, do you live for other people? Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, which is the first and great commandment? And he answered, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Friends, do you as a Christian live not for the blessings that you receive, but for the benefit that you can be to other people? Paul could quite easily have avoided execution and sat back in relief. He could have said, yes, I'll say with tongue in cheek, Caesar is Lord, but he wouldn't. And he could have said, well, Christ has saved me. I'm just going to go to every praise meeting I can go to and enjoy myself on the way to heaven. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, I live for Christ and I live for other people. When he wrote to the Galatian church, he said this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul was committed to serving others while he lived here on earth. Those of us who are younger, we've got the energy to physically serve others. Those of us who are older, we might serve others by our prayers, by a telephone call, by simply having time to listen to someone or to talk with them. But do we live for others? And the third purpose that Paul had for staying here on earth was that he might live for the glory of Christ. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life when a man like Paul is used by God is to take glory for himself. You look at it in the Christian press. So often the effective ministers, the effective preachers, their names are blazoned abroad. And yet the psalmist says, and Paul says, not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Paul didn't know whether he would get back to this church. He was hoping he would. And if he got back there, he didn't want to have the glory. He wanted Christ to have the glory. And friends, this morning, my concern is not that Emmanuel Evangelical Church should have a big name. My concern is that the God of Emmanuel Church, the Christ of Emmanuel Church, might be lifted up. My concern is that I might not receive all the blessings, but that you might be blessed, that you might have peace with God. Why did God call me to leave teaching? In order that his gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be preached, in order that you might hear, that you might understand, that you can be saved, that you can know peace with God through the forgiveness of your sins and through the help of the Holy Spirit. So, as I draw this message to a close this morning, having looked at the pressures, the pleasures, and the purpose of the Christian life, let me remind you of something that Peter said. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. The Christian is never a stranger to pressure, but we are to see Christ in every situation, and we are to use every situation to serve others and to serve Christ. Friends, if you see nothing but your own need, then you seriously need to consider your relationship with Christ and to ask his forgiveness. If you've got needs, and we all have needs, then take those needs to Christ. and ask him to help you through it, so that you, like Paul, we, like Paul, can say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Amen.